If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles away here. Everybody got their Bible? Praise the Lord. That's a healthy church, isn't it? When everybody's got their Bible in their lap. Bibles open, hearts open. Let's see what the Lord has for us tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is to be here. Thank you, Lord, that you just meet us right where we are. As we're going through the Psalms, I'm just amazed, Lord, at some of the things that I'm experiencing in my own walk with you. Things that are going on in this fellowship, in the church overall. It's just incredible, Lord, that you meet us right where we are. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. It's the truth that set us free. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have to worship you, to praise you, to honor you, to read your word. And so tonight, may we just settle our hearts in. Some have had very difficult weeks. We're halfway through it, Wednesday night. And so may we even cast all our cares upon you, as we just sung a moment ago. Settle our hearts in, and Lord, focus on what you have for your people tonight. So Lord, we pray that you, the great shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a little bit more volume, Gary, if you would. Psalms 54 and 55 tonight. Best way to find the Psalms, fold your Bible in half. You should be right there. Go left or right, whichever direction you need to go to get to Psalm 54 tonight. Psalm 54, the superscription, which are those little dark letters just above verse 1. And this is what it says. Psalm 54, answered prayer for deliverance from adversaries. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David, when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, "Is David not hiding with us?" Superscription is very important. As a matter of fact, over the past couple of weeks, they've given us just a little special insight on the purpose and the reason that David wrote the particular Psalms that we've been in. As we see here, we see that it was written with stringed instruments. Nege'ana is the term in Hebrew. It's a poem set to music or an epigram. An epigram is witty or a pointed song. I know there are churches out there that don't believe that you should use stringed instruments in the body or drums or whatever. But we see here that throughout Scripture, we see that they used cymbals and stringed instruments and lyres and all of these things to worship the Lord. And so the Psalms are set to music. Also, we see there that it's a maskil or a contemplation of David. This means that it is a didactic poem intended for instruction. And so we're getting, again, a little more of a glimpse on why David penned these precious words through the Holy Spirit. Also, we see that it says, when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, "Is David not hiding with us?" Who are the Ziphites? I'm glad you asked. The Ziphites were the inhabitants of the town of Ziph, believe it or not. You probably find that hard to believe tonight. Ziphites actually lived in Ziph. As Ziph, you didn't know that already. And occupied the wilderness surrounding it. We find this account in 1 Samuel 23 and also 1 Samuel 26. We read through that not too long ago when we were in 1 and 2 Samuel. On two separate occasions in 1 Samuel 23 and 26, as David was being pursued by King Saul, as David was hiding in the wilderness of Ziph, on both occasions, the Ziphites told Saul his location. I can't resist this one. They must have had his zip code. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Enough of the corn. They betrayed their own brother. They snitched him out, if you would. Modern terminology. You see, the Ziphites were members of David's own tribe, the tribe of Judah. They were his flesh and blood. The tribe of Judah, of course, was the messianic tribe. The Messiah would come through the root of Jesse, the seed of David. The Messiah would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so the Ziphites were part of that tribe, the tribe of Judah. And it's bad enough when they snitch him out once, but twice.
twice David's own people betray him.
And as I went through this particular psalm this week, I thought, you know, oftentimes we experience that in our own personal lives, don't we, as believers? It shouldn't be that way in family. And the family of God, the body of Christ, is deeper than just flesh and blood. It's a spiritual body. We were bought with a price, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. And oftentimes, things like this, yes, there are Ziphites, if you would, in the church, even to this very day. Not once, but twice, David's own people betrayed him to Saul. But the good news is this, is even though David was betrayed twice by the Ziphites, the Lord delivered David on both occasions. So maybe you're going through a difficult time in your own personal walk. Maybe someone has, if you would, snitched you out, betrayed you in some way, one way or another. Well, don't get vengeance. Don't try to get even. But allow the Lord to vindicate you. The Lord will deliver you no matter what you're going through. He promises to do that. These are some of the heartaches of oftentimes the fellowship of the believers. These are real things that happen. And I know oftentimes people say, well, how could this happen in the church? If anywhere that there should be unity and people loving one another, it should be in the body of Christ, right? Well, that's the reason for over and over and over and over the Lord commanding us to love one another, because there are times when you get people together that these things do happen. Not that it's right, but don't be surprised when the Ziphites show up. What a heartbreaker for David to be betrayed and estranged from his own people. But doesn't that sound familiar? Who was betrayed by his own people, the worst of anyone, but Jesus Christ? John chapter 6, they began to walk away. And Jesus even said to his disciples, will you also walk away from me? It's pretty sad, pretty tragic. And David's heart was broken, his own flesh and blood. But when we get to verse 3, we're going to see that it refers to those as strangers. And it doesn't mean, when we see that term, it does not mean that they were estranged. But what it means is that they would turn away. Those that turned away, those that turned their back on David, those that would turn out to be profane people. And so in the first section, David writes this. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers, there's that word strangers, those that turned their back on him, betrayed him, have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them, Selah. Even though, and this is ironic, even though David had been betrayed twice by his own people, he refused to repay evil for evil. And oftentimes Scripture tells us, admonishes us, not to return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. And so David actually had two occasions on which he well could have taken King Saul's life. David could have stopped all of this nonsense. David spent over 35 years in exile through En Gedi, even in the area of Ziph, running from the spears, if you would, of King Saul. On two occasions, he could have taken Saul's life. Yet he refused to stretch out his hand, 1 Samuel 24:10 tells us, and also 26:9. He refused to stretch out his hand against God's anointed. That's a man after God's own heart, isn't it? That he wouldn't seek to get even. You ever feel that way when something happens to you? Someone snitches you out. Someone betrays you. You ever feel like getting even? In all honesty, I do. I really do. Oftentimes that's my first thought. My second thought is when the Holy Spirit says, do not return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Or my third thought is when my wife says, hey, don't return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. So I really get it from all directions, you know. Honey, you know what Scripture says, don't you?
Even saying to King Saul himself, David said, "Let the Lord judge between you and me. Let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you," David said to Saul. "Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hands."
Why? Because David knew that God was going to deliver him. Why? Because God had given David a promise as a very young man that the Messiah would come through him, through the throne of David. And so even though David messed up big time, we were there a couple of weeks ago, when he fell into sin with Bathsheba, God had not relinquished on his promise, nor did he give up on David. And that, you ever come to that point in your life sometimes going, "Lord, I'm just amazed that you haven't given up on me yet." I think we've all at one time or another felt that way. "Lord, I just can't believe. Again? You're going to forgive me again?" And he does. He doesn't give up on us. And like David, you and I need to know where to go. David knew where to go, right? Look at the first three verses. He knew exactly where to go. "Save me, O God, by your name." He knew where he could plead his case. Oftentimes we need flesh and blood to plead our case, don't we? We go to someone in the body, a brother, sister, friend, whatever, and "You need to pray for me." And oftentimes we plead our case. Been there, done that. There's nothing wrong with that, providing that's the second place that you go. First place we need to go is to plead our case before the Lord. It's important. Come to the Lord and plead your case. And oftentimes, when that's the case, you don't have to take that second step. David knew right where to go. He knew where to plead his case. David's hope was in God's strength, as it says there. David's hope was in God's name. And look at the number of times in this short psalm of seven verses, the number of times we see the name of God. Verse 1, "Save me, O God." Verse 2, "Hear my prayer, O God." Verse 3, "They have not set God before them." Verse 4, "Behold, God is my helper." And right on down through verse 6, "Your name, O Lord, for it is good." Over and over and over, we see how David knows who to go to. What's in a name? Matter of fact, you can take the references made to God and see the three different Hebrew terms that are used for God. What's in a name? What's in God's name? God's name stands for his nature and his character. David knew the nature and the character of God because he spent a lot of time with God in prayer, and he spent a lot of time in the Word of God. In order to be a king of Israel, you had to memorize the whole Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. Can you imagine? Wow, to memorize the five books of Moses. And so he knew what was in God's name. He knew what God's name stood for. There are many names that speak of God and his nature. You remember when we went through Psalm 23, we saw that the Lord was David's shepherd. That term is Jehovah Rah. We saw that he makes him to lie down in green pastures. That's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of our peace. We saw that he is Jehovah Rapha. He restores my soul. Why? Because Jehovah Rapha means the Lord that heals and restores. We saw also that he is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. We saw that he is Jehovah Shammah, Ezekiel 48:35, the Lord is there, where David says, "I will fear no evil." We saw that he is Jehovah Nisi, where David said, "Your rod and your staff shall comfort me." Jehovah Nisi means the Lord goes before me. The Lord is my banner. And so over and over and over, we see these different references for the name of God. And David knew his God. He knew the names of God. Matter of fact, in seven verses tonight, we see David refer to God as Elohim, Adonai, and Jehovah. We see Elohim in verse 1. That's the plural name for God. That's God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the triune God. That's the God that we find in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, Elohim. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. And so we see Elohim four times. We see it in verse 1. We see it in verse 2. We see it in verse 3. We see it in verse 4. Elohim. We also see Jehovah down in verse 6.
That means he is the self-existent one, or he is the eternal one. In verse 4, where he mentions the Lord is with those who uphold my life, that's Adonai. That's the personal mention of God's name. He says, my Lord. And so the depth of David's relationship comes out just in so many ways by the way he makes reference to his God. God's name is very important, isn't it? It stands for who he is. It speaks of his nature and his character. As a matter of fact, the same holds true for you. What does your name mean? Your name, when your name is mentioned in a group or around where you work or where you play, your name refers to your nature or your character. For some of us, we're glad that we're going to get a new name in heaven. I'm so grateful that my name today means something different than it did 30 years ago. There's some better things attached to the name by the grace of Almighty God. But God is the one that gives us a new name. Names mean a lot. They speak of your nature and your character. You ever notice how important names are? The other day, Tina and I had nothing to do, nothing better to do but to go to the outlet stores. The money people pay for a name. Isn't it ridiculous? You know, this name or that name. I'm not going to plug any of the stores down there. But young people today, they notice names. You can have something on with, you know, with a little tag that you need a magnifying glass to see. Well, especially for us old people. And they know right away, well, that's a this or that's a that. Or you can be sitting with your shoes under the table. They'll know what shoes you have on. You know why? Because names mean something, don't they? Name brands, we call them. You got to have this special name brand. And all they got to do is take a cheesy piece of clothing and put one of these name brands on there. And all of a sudden they get 20, 30, 40, 50 times what it's worth because of that little tag on there. Because names mean something. Your name and especially God's name. David goes to the name which is above every other name. That's what Philippians tells us. And he prays a simple prayer for deliverance. Can it get any more simple than save me, O God, in verse 1? I believe that's the prayer of salvation for many people. Have you prayed, save me, O God? I would hope so. If you haven't, we'll give you that opportunity at the end of the service. Save me, O God. God wants to save you. Verse 2, hear my prayer, O God. How simple does prayer get? Why do we complicate prayer so? Some people sit down even for a meal and they start off in the beginning and I'm going, oh man, this guy will never pray again. You know, I like hot food. And when I'm sitting there and I know a person is like one of those folks that's going to start off in the beginning, I'll say, I'm going to pray tonight. I like hot food. If we had like cold cuts or potato salad or something, I'd let you pray. But since it's hot food, let me pray. Look at what Jesus did when he prayed for the food. What does Scripture say? Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks. So if you come to my house to pray for the food, that's the prayer I want you to pray. Prayer, get to the point. I know God is not impatient, but sometimes I wonder if he's not going, get to the point here, you know? I know everything before you ask. Hear my prayer, O God. David often approached God in prayer this way. 6 times in the Psalms, David just said, hear my prayer, O God. Psalm 4:1, Psalm 39:12, 54:2, 84:8, 102:1, 143:1. Hear my prayer, O God. And so right off the bat, David's in a jam. Hear me, and he says, save me and hear me. He doesn't give a long dissertation when he prays. Remember years ago, John Corson said that public prayer should be short and private prayer should be lengthy. That's the way it should be, huh? But oftentimes we have it backwards. Lengthy public prayers and then short ones before God. That's usually the way it is, unfortunately. God doesn't need all the gory details. Sometimes I'm sitting and going, man, TMI, too much information here. David's cry here is 2 verses. All that was going on in his betrayal with the Ziphites and Saul breathing down his neck and the Ziphites giving the Ziph code out and all of this. And David makes it a short prayer. I need help right now, God. Save me, O God. Hear my prayer, O God. David's prayer is just one verse. David didn't go back to 1 Samuel 23 to 26 because it wasn't written then to fill God in on the details. And so how much time do we spend talking about our prayers in comparison to the time that we spend in talking to God in prayer? You ever stop and think about that? Verse 3. For strangers have risen up against me. See, there's this prayer 1 and 2. And strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Selah. These are the people that turned their backs on David. Flesh and blood, relatives, rising up, oppressors, seeking his life. Are you going through an oppressive time right now, maybe? Boy, there's a lot of oppressive things going on. It's incredible. And David says, just before he has a positive meditation, they have no regard for God. But notice verse 4. Verse 4 is kind of the hinging verse. You got three verses ahead of it and three verses behind it. And this is kind of the hinge right here. I love this. It hinges together verses 1 and 3. And it hinges together verses 5 through 7. Verses 1 and 3 are danger and despair. Then you get this hinge here. And verses 5 to 7 are deliverance and delight. Notice what he says. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. What a change, huh? Because in the first three verses, we see that the snitches and the backbiters, those that turned their back on, the oppressors are everywhere. David's surrounded with these folks, even though he's out in the wilderness. But yet in verse 4, he says, look, that's the term in Hebrew. Behold, lo, see, hinai is the term. God is my helper. That means he is the one who surrounds me and protects me and he aids me. So he goes from distress and danger, focusing on the Lord, going, look, behold, the Lord is my helper. And if we can recognize in the midst of despair, and if we can recognize that in the midst of danger, all of a sudden it's like, yeah, the Lord is my helper. The Lord comes to my aid. The Lord sees your circumstances. He knows what's going on. And so, look at verse 4 where he says, God is my helper. That may be for you tonight as well. Are you feeling isolated? Maybe rejected? You've been snitched out, done in, beat up, cast down, laid off, kicked out. God is your helper. That's a promise. Look up. If you're snitched out and done in and beat up and cast down, I think it's time to look up and behold that the Lord is your helper. Where else can you go? Where can you go in America today? Where else can you go throughout the world today? Nowhere. God is your helper. What more do we need? God is our helper. He is also, it says here, with the brothers and sisters that uphold your life. You have folks around you that can uphold you and lift up your arms as with Moses. Was it Joshua and Hur that held up the arms of Moses? Do you have brothers and sisters? New Testament Barnabas, if you would. Sons of encouragement to help you through it. That's why we need fellowship. Fellowship is part of the body of Christ. We need one another. We need those that are going to come and lift our arms up in difficult times. Why? Because it's only a matter of time when each and every one of us is going to be in a place where we're going to need God's help, and we're going to need the help of the Barnabases and the brothers and sisters to come and help us out. It's only a matter of time, isn't it? Just only a matter of time. Look up and behold, God is your helper. As a matter of fact, if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 23, you don't have to turn there. The one that came and lifted up David's arms at this particular time and lifted up his heart was the one whose heart was knit together with David. Saul's son, believe it or not, Jonathan. And Jonathan came to David. His dad would have certainly even taken him out. So if Saul knew that Jonathan was hanging with David, he would have tried to take them both out at the same time. Jonathan was Saul's son, and Scripture tells us that he went to David in Ziph and strengthened David's hand in God and said to David, "Do not fear, for the hand of my father Saul shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall stand by you." Just a few words of encouragement. Can you imagine how that lifted up David's heart? They were brothers. They were tight. We need more relationships like that in the body of Christ. And because, notice, God is my helper, all of a sudden this hinge verse changes things. Look at verse 5. "He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth." So who is the one that gets vengeance? The Lord. You see, when David beheld God as his helper, he says, you know what? God is my helper, and God really doesn't need my help. And if you're considering vengeance in the situation, God does not really need your help. Why? Because you're going to make the situation worse. Don't we always do that? "Hey, Lord, I can handle this one." He's going, "Okay, go ahead." Next thing you know, you're flat on your face going, "Lord, have mercy upon me. I should have given it to you in the first place." "He will repay my enemies for their evil." And do you know that God can do a better job than we can? You ever see how God works sometimes? Man, that's when you need to pray for your enemies, because I'll tell you what, when God gives them what they deserve, you need to pray for God's mercy upon those folks. "He will repay my enemies for the evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to your name." Verse 6. "I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of" how much trouble? All. You think God is able to deliver us out of all of our troubles? Just look in the rearview mirror. Has God delivered any of you folks out of trouble? Even lately? Look back. Those times when you thought, "Man, this is it. I'm done. I'm cooked. I'll never get out of this situation." Here you sit. God got you out of your troubles to this point. So do you think he can get you the rest of the way? Let him do it. Oftentimes, instead of letting him get us the rest of the way, we get in his way. We really mess things up, don't we? He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" If he's Lord, if he's Master, if he's Adonai and Elohim, if he's Jehovah, he's got it all covered for us, doesn't he? And he does. Bless you. You see, payback belongs to God, not us. God's going to deal with Saul. You know the rest of the story, right? Saul committed suicide on Mount Gilboa. God will deal with the Ziphites. Believe it or not, I know you probably don't believe this, God is even able to deal with the Democrats and the Republicans and judges who overturn laws. You need to pray for that guy, because God is going to overturn him big time if he doesn't repent. Do you know that God can even take care of our presidents? Do you know that God can even take care of Nancy Pelosi, Harry Reid, Biden, Supreme Court? Nothing is too difficult for God. Well, what am I supposed to do then, Pastor Joe, with all of these people that are causing all of these problems? I can tell you exactly what you're supposed to do, exactly what Paul tells us to do, to pray for those in authority. Pray for their souls. Are they any worse than some of us were in this room? Paul said also, "But such were some of you." Are they any more worthy of judgment than we were? Absolutely not. God doesn't grade on a curve. But we need to pray for them. That's why we're doing that 140 days of prayer for our nation. Do you really think that God can turn this nation around again? Anybody believe that? Do you really believe that? With God, all things are possible. But we're just to do our part. We're not to get vengeance. We're not to return evil for evil. And if you haven't registered to vote, November's coming. You need to register and you need to go out and vote with morals. We're not to retreat and kick back waiting for the trump to sound. Proverbs 26:27 says, those who dig a pit will themselves fall into it. So some of these things and people that I've mentioned, they're digging a pit. They're going to fall into it. Pray for them. But now notice David's worship and praise and thanksgiving in verse 6. You see how that hinge turned things around from the danger and the despair? Now he's worshiping the Lord. I will freely sacrifice you. I will praise your name, O Lord. That's the term Yehovah, which means a self-existent eternal one. I will freely sacrifice to you. I praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. The name of the Lord is good. Just saying a moment ago, it's a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. Where do you run to? Run to the strong tower. That's where we're to go. And so David begins to worship and praise and give thanks. In times of despair, one of the best things that we can do is to praise and worship the Lord. Job was a perfect example. He fell down and he worshiped the Lord. I don't think any of us will ever go through what Job went through in this room. Absolutely not. Worship and praise and thanksgiving, you know what it does? It changes your heart. It lifts up your heart. Yeah. You begin to worship God and focus on God and get your eyes off yourself, get your eyes off your circumstances, and begin to worship the Lord, and it kicks the devil right in the teeth. Why? David knew. Notice, David knew that God, verse 7, for he has delivered me out of all my trouble. David is praying this in advance. He's believing that God's already delivered him. You see that? The Ziphites are still surrounding him and narking on him and stuff. But David prays, or he writes this down here as if this work is already complete. God has delivered me out of all of my trouble. And you can take that three different ways. He knows that God has delivered him in the past. He knows that even in the midst of the Ziph wilderness there, that God is delivering him. And he knows in the future that God will continue to deliver him out of all of his trouble. And that promise still holds true for you and for me today. So why do we worry? Why do we flip out and flounder? Why are we faithless, foolish, fickle about our faith? We've got the promise. We have got more promises than David had. We've got all 66 books. Talked about that on Sunday. We've got all of God's promises. We've got the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to lead us and guide us in all truth, to bring scriptures to remembrance, to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I mean, God has all the bases covered in our lives. And so I think it's about time we begin to worship him and praise him in the midst of troubles instead of flipping out, because God has delivered, God is delivering, and God will continue to deliver you. He's going to get you home. Do you believe that? He's going to get you all the way home. He promises to do that. Faith, even as David prays here, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And David is praying and blessing God for things that he hasn't even seen yet. Why can't we do the same thing? We should be thankful and bless him. No matter what you're going through right now, I guarantee you 100%, because God's word says so, God is going to get you through it. He's going to deliver you from it, whatever it may be. He's not going to leave you hanging there. Oftentimes, he allows us to be there to teach us something. But what do? We pray, Lord, help. Get me out of here. But God wants to teach us something in the midst of the tests and the tribulations and the troubles. So learn your lessons so you don't have to retake the test. I did enough of that in high school. Too many retakes. I don't want to take retake tests in the Lord. He has delivered me out of all of my troubles in my eyes. My eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. Now, it's almost as though David just leaves it right there. God can take care of the Ziphites and the Hittites and the stalagmites and stalactites, all the tites and the mites. And God can take care of all of them, can he? Psalm 55. It's a psalm of deep emotion. And again, this is one of those psalms where there's a section here that just, the first time I read it, just blew me away. Just blew me away. Why? Because it meets us right where we are. Again, remember I mentioned in the beginning of the book of Psalms how there's over 110 different emotions and how there are certain periods in our life and we can relate to some of these things. That's why God has these things here for us.
I know NCIC reads the Proverbs every day. There's 31 chapters, up to 31 days of Proverbs in the month. Billy Graham reads 5 Psalms a day. There's 150. You read 5 a day through the whole month, you get through all the Psalms. And it's amazing how all of a sudden you'll be reading through the Psalms, and that day you'll experience something that you read. Going, wow, thank you, Lord, that you gave me that. You prepared me for whatever that situation may be. Psalm 55, again, is one of those Psalms of deep emotion. As I've mentioned often, the Psalms can take you from the pinnacle of praise to the depths of despair at times, and everything in between. And so Psalm 55 is a psalm of desperation, a time of desperation in the life of David. This was one of the lowest points in all of David's life. He'd been going through some difficult things ever since he had met with Nathan, the prophet. When Nathan told him the story about the man and his ewe lamb, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, about David's adultery and his murder. And God says, yes, David, your sins are forgiven, but the sword shall not depart from your house. And so part of this is David's reaping what he has sown. Notice, one of the lowest points, it's a psalm of mourning. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Again, it's a time of treachery in the life of David, betrayal, broken trust. And the worst thing about it, again, it includes someone in the family of David. You ever experience something like that? Broken trust or treachery in your own immediate family. Betrayal. It included actually a member of David's cabinet. He was on staff with David. A friend. Today we would call it a member of his church. Someone on staff. What I love about the Word of God is there's nothing that can happen in your life or in mine that God doesn't cover in His Word. Isn't that amazing? Nothing. God shows us things that just blow us away. And so David's now beginning to reap what he has sown in his life. David's favorite son, Absalom, had led a rebellion against him. It doesn't get any closer than that to home, does it? Being a father with a son, one of the most precious gifts I've ever received is my own son. David's favorite son was Absalom. Absalom had gained quite a following. But yet, rather than risking Jerusalem being destroyed by a civil war, David chose, when his son went into rebellion, to just leave the city completely. And he went back to living in caves. He loved the people of Jerusalem, and he loved his own son that much. While again in exile, David received even more bad news. Insult to injury. David's close friend and companion had betrayed David and sided with David's son. How do you like that? Just when you think it can't get any worse. You ever have it get worse? 2 Samuel 15, you can read that story. David was crushed. He was broken. He wept. He prayed. Even asking God to take the counsel of Ahithophel, who was the one that betrayed him, and turn it into foolishness. His right-hand man, his favorite son. And here we find David's passionate plea here in Psalm 55. Wow. In the first section, he says, do not hide yourself from my supplication. You see, in the time of David, when a man saw the need of his neighbor in distress and passed him by, it was referred to as hiding himself from him. And that's the term that David's using for God. God, don't pass me by. Don't hide yourself from me. I need you desperately right now, Lord. Attend to me. Hear me. I'm restless in my complaint, and I moan noisily. You ever had your world cave in to the point where you couldn't even pray verbally? where all you can do is moan? Been there. Broken heart. Just one of those crisis times in our lives, even as believers, when we feel as though we're just in the epicenter of an earthquake, when everything around us is crumbling, when all we can do, we can't even voice it verbally in our prayers to God, all we can do is moan. But the good news is, Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groaning. I believe some of those are the most powerful prayers that we can pray, just the groaning and moaning prayers before God. Why? Because the voice of the enemy, oppression of the wicked, verse 3, they bring down trouble on me, and in wrath they hate me. I don't know about you, but I don't even like to have the knowledge of someone that hates me, that's angry. You ever feel that way? It's like the thorn in the flesh. It just never lets go. It's always in your mind. Especially as a believer, when the Holy Spirit lives in your life. And to have anyone angry with you or filled with hatred or bitterness, someone spreading rumors, someone slandering you, whatever it may be, it just wears on you, doesn't it? It just eats at you. And that's the way David felt. My heart is severely pained. That term in Hebrew, severely pained, is travail. It speaks of a woman giving birth, contractions. That's some pretty severe pain. To have a heart that almost feels as though you're having contractions giving birth to a child. And the terrors of death had fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Been through difficult times like this. And you know the hardest time when these things come upon you? Is in the night watch at night. The night seems so long, so long. Your mind is racing. You can't get it out of your mind over and over and over. You ever been there? Can anybody relate to this? You ever been through a difficult situation like this? When there's fear and trembling, it's almost as though your heart is pounding. Inside, you're just trembling. And horror has overwhelmed me. We're talking about Israel's greatest king. We're talking about a man after God's own heart. And oftentimes I feel that David had to experience these things so that he could pen these things for you and for me when these times come. These are words of comfort to us. Why? Because we know that there are those that have gone before us that have experienced the same thing, and God has gotten them through it. And you know who experienced horror and severe pain and trembling more than anyone that's ever walked the planet? Jesus Christ Himself. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death." And there's no pain or hurt or sorrow or heartache that you can experience that Jesus Christ has not felt multiplied 1,000 times. And that's good news for you and me. Why? Because He is acquainted with our grief and with our sorrow. Isn't it great to serve the true and the living God who knows exactly what we're going through? As pastors, sometimes people come in with some real hard stuff. And I'm almost tempted to say, "I know what you're going through," but I can't. Because there are certain things that people go through that I have not experienced yet. And so I can't say, "I know what you're going through." But I can always point them to the one who truly knows what they're going through. To Jesus. He knows. He knows. David says, verse 6, "So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander off and remain in the wilderness, Selah." David's thinking, "Man, if I could just fly out of here." But you know what Isaiah tells us to do? We sang about it tonight. Mount up as on wings of eagles. God wants us to fly above our circumstances, not fly out of our circumstances, but to fly above them. "I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest." Again, can you relate? I can relate. Man, Lord, if I could just fly out of here. For us New Testament believers, it's, "Lord, is the rapture coming yet?" Just rapture me out of here, Lord. Harpazo, snatch me away. "Destroy, O Lord, and vindicate their tongues.
And what David's saying, he's not saying destroy them. I want you to destroy their tongues. And as I mentioned earlier on, thwart their plans, Lord. That's what he prayed for Ahithophel. He loved Ahithophel. He didn't want God to destroy Ahithophel or his son Absalom. David was crushed when his son lost his life. But he says, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they, speaking of violence and strife, go around it on its walls. Isn't it amazing how things spread like that? Violence, strife. Verse 10, day and night they go around on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in their midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. So you can see that Jerusalem was filled with all of these things. Violence, strife, iniquity, trouble, oppression, deceit. Many in Jerusalem were jumping ship at the same time. They were leaving their commitment to David, and they were walking away, and they were going to David's son, and they were going to Ahithophel. They were walking away. Now, this is the heavy part I told you about. Verses 12, 13, and 14. This is the part that just blew me away the first time I ever read it. For it is not my enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, speaking of Ahithophel, a man of my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. They went to church together. They sat with the Word of God before them. They worshiped. They fellowshipped. Today it would be, we take communion together. We do things together. We worship. We praise. We fellowship. All of these things. And who's the one that turns right around and stabs them in the back? Somebody right out of the body, if you would, of Christ. That's the shocker. Doesn't it kind of shock you, that section there? I mean, this shouldn't be. Betrayal, reproach, hatred. My companion, my acquaintance. Sweet counsel together, bless you. We walk to the house of God in the throng. If there's any place that there should be solid, godly, spirit-filled relationships, it should be in the church. And I'm not just talking with the single people. Look what's going on with marriages in the church. People that go to the house of the Lord together. Couples that look like Barbie and Ken. You know? Christians. I mean, look at those two. Perfect marriage, perfect life, right? And then the next thing you find out, they've walked away. One of them has walked away. There's a precious sister in this fellowship that told me 2 weeks ago that she has 10 immediate friends whose husbands have walked away. 10. Is that insane? No. Shouldn't it be different here in the body of Christ? Those that went to the house of the Lord together. What happened to so-and-so? You know, I've seen over the years in ministry, it's always the most unlikely. It's always the most unlikely. You're kidding me. I have 5 men in my life that I looked up to. I always used to envy them. I know it's a sin. But man, I wish I could be like that man of God. And you know what, folks? All 5 backslid. Sexual immorality. Walked away. Divorce, the whole thing. Most unlikely. I would, you know what, I'd bet my house on it that they would never do it. What happened? What happened? It was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. In marriage, the wife of my youth. We took sweet counsel together. We walked to the house of God in the throne. One of the problems that begins to undermine these relationships is all of a sudden your Bible begins to gather dust.
an old Swedish proverb. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. All of a sudden, you're not praying every day. You know, and I don't mean to drag this out, but I think this is important. I have yet to counsel a couple that prayed together every day, and that attended church regularly, read the Bible together, stayed in fellowship. There's something that happens when a man and a woman get on their knees together on a daily basis. Why? Because you can't have animosity. You can't be getting down on your knees and fighting. That don't work that way. But you know, we need to have a reverence for God. We need to have a holy fear of God in all of our relationships. But it was you, a man of my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Back in verse 12, it was my enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Verse 15, let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. He's talking about those that came against him. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. There's another hinge, isn't there? David always goes from looking at his problems to looking at God's promises. Amazing things begin to happen when we do that. When we get our eyes off of our circumstances and get our eyes on the Lord. As for me, I will call on the Lord, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud. Now, another thing I noticed that is actually a positive thing about trials is that people that rarely pray as Christians, all of a sudden, when their world caves in, they're praying morning, noon, and night without ceasing. Maybe that's part of the reason God has maybe allowed some of these things to happen. That we would pray morning, noon, and night, pray without ceasing. For the Jew, it was 9, 12, and 3. Wherever they were, they'd roll out their little carpet, get down on it. You still see it in the Middle East and Israel. Oh, 9 o'clock, boom. You can be right in the middle of a crosswalk in Israel. Some rabbi would drop the carpet, get down, and he could do his prayers, man. So we as believers, we can pray without ceasing. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud. And he shall hear my voice. And so trials cause us to pray. You see, great needs cause great prayers, don't they? He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. And all of a sudden you can see how now David begins to pray and to seek the Lord and call upon the Lord. And all of a sudden it's as if his soul is lifted up in peace. For there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them. You know, God hears everything. God hears those that were coming against David. The voice of the enemy, remember the oppression of the wicked, those that troubled him, tried to bring him down, those that had wrath against him. Don't you know that God hears that? And don't you know that God hears everything that's said about you and me? All the gossip, all the slander, all the things that go around. God hears that. But greater yet, God hears your cry and he hears your prayers. God will hear them and afflict them. And again, that's why you need to love your enemies and pray for them. Even he who abides from of old, Selah, pause of meditation again. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. Speaking of them, they broke their covenant with God. Those that went to the house of the Lord, they broke their covenant. Today we would say they backslid, went back into the world. Verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Wow. Isn't it amazing how God's word just hits the nail right on the head? Smooth talkers, man. Smoother than butter, but war in their hearts. Words softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Here's another one of the songs we sang tonight. Cast all my cares upon you. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved.
Man, I got that highlighted. I got that circled. I got arrows. The whole thing here. All different colors. That's one of those precious promises that we can take to the bank. No matter what we're going through, no matter what's going on, past, present, future, cast your burden on the Lord. Give it to Him. We're not made to carry these things around. We can't carry these burdens. We can't. Cast your burden on the Lord. And again, and you know, I don't mean to be a picky poo tonight, but don't dump your burdens on somebody else. Some people just love to go to people with their problems. A.F. Tolak, a friend of Charles Spurgeon, said, "He who talks much of his problems to others talks little of his problems to the Lord." Cast your burdens on the Lord. Don't be a burden to other people. Lift their arms up. Don't hang from their arms. We're to be sons of encouragement, not sons of discouragement. You know what will happen when you go around dumping on everybody about your husband, about your wife, about your problems? You know, it's okay first or second time. I'll pray for you. But next thing you know, if you're still going around just dumping on everybody, you're going to see people scatter when you walk in. It's like a cockroach when the lights go on. Here comes the dump truck again, you know. Doot, 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 doot. They're backing right up to the door of the church. Here they come. They're going to dump all their stuff. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. I can't sustain anybody. I can't sustain myself. I'll pray for you. I'll love you. I'll do all I can. I'll give you some scripture verses. But man, I'm not made to carry your burden. No nail prints here, folks. You know, give it to the Lord. He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. How often is never? But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. Wow. And I love the way David ends on a positive note. I got this one in purple. But I will trust in you. By the way, the end result, as you know, for Absalom, get his big fro caught in a tree as he was running, and David's men killed him. Ahithophel, according to 2 Samuel 17:23, he also committed suicide. Sad end, isn't it? For those that we see coming against the people of God. Good news is that we can cast all our cares upon the Lord. Good news is that we can trust in Him. And the good news is past, present, and future, God has delivered you. God is delivering you, and God's going to complete the process. He's going to completely deliver us one day. Amen. That's some good news. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for David. Thank you, Lord, that even though as he was penning these words, I know he was filled with grief and sorrow and mourning. And Lord, I just have to believe he had no idea on the number of believers that would be encouraged through someone that has gone before us. And Lord, most of all, we are so grateful that you have gone before us to the cross and that you are acquainted with grief and sorrow. Thank you, Lord, that you can relate to everything we go through. You've experienced it personally, Lord. Grief and pain and sorrow, even as Isaiah said, you're a man acquainted with grief and sorrow. And it's by your stripes that we are healed. And so, Lord, tonight, maybe there's someone that's going through a very, very, very difficult time. And only you, Lord, know what it is. I just want to pray for them, Father, whatever the situation may be. Lord, that their hearts would be comforted tonight. That their souls would be lifted up. That they would trust in you. That you would heal their wounds, Lord. That you would heal their broken hearts. And that they would know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, Lord, that you have delivered them, you are delivering them, and you're going to deliver them. You're going to get them through it, Lord. And Lord, that we would be comforters. That we would be Barnabases, if you would, in this fellowship. We would be sons of encouragement to those that need encouragement. And to pray for those that need prayer. Thank you, God. for who you are and what you've done, what you continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.